when you, if you have a dog or a cat, or you have both, and they get into a fight, what do? What's the first thing you do? You separate them. You got to get them apart. Kids on the in school, they're fighting. Best thing for adults to do if they're fighting, mom and dad, grandpas and grandmas, separate for a little while. Distance yourself from the fight. It shouldn't be that way. I mean, it shouldn't be fighting, right? In a perfect world where God will reign, there's not going to be any sea. This is in the New Jerusalem. There's not going to be any sea because there's no separation. Don't need a sea. We don't need to separate ourselves from China then. It's going to be perfect peace. There's not going to be any nukes and any of that stuff. Right now, sometimes the best thing you can do is separate. In Genesis chapter 1, where God is making things, we use it for the 6 days, and we want to point out the 6 days creation and use it. That's just for the 6 days, and it is. It is. Exodus backs it up. It's absolutely 6 days, and so that's plain. It's an easy argument, really, in 6 days. But what else is going on there? Creation, 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 separation, separation, separation. He created light before the sun, by the way. He created light. Then he created the sun and the moon to separate. So if you're watching Genesis chapter 1, you've got this idea of darkness and emptiness. It was empty and void. And so he filled the skies with birds, filled the seas with fish. But he separated the expanse from the earth. God is separating. Who does the separating? The enemy, you know, he's in charge. He's separating us. Sometimes it's God. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's a portion in there where God says, basically, you know, I'm approving of those people who are separating from false doctrine. You are going to be extolled for separation. Now, we need to be careful because in the church, we don't separate. We don't like separation, but it needs to happen sometimes. It's the best thing, especially when God says, you are a holy people, which means what? You're separated. You realize he separated you in his heart, in his mind, in his doctrine, in his decrees, in all that he's doing. He has made you a kingdom of priests, a holy, separated, holy nation. You're separated for his good. People want to bring us together. People, you know, let's tolerate everything and everybody. Let's break down the laws. You know, some people are too strict, and so, you know, let's just break down everything. So there's got to be a way besides Jesus. We can accept Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius, which is confusing. Because, see, if they come up with something and you say, well, that doesn't make sense because Jesus didn't say that. You ever notice what they do with Jesus' words? Well, Jesus really meant that, or he didn't say that, or that Bible was written. Boy, the biggest thing, even in Islam, I've talked to Islamic teachers, and Jesus didn't say those. Christians rewrote the Bible. They made this stuff up. That's not Jesus. In fact, when Jesus comes back, according to them, did you know this? That he will tell you, you are the Antichrist. You are the false teachers. You are the ones that are out of whack. Because, you know, for some people, whatever, but see, who's behind this? It's satanic. Did God really say? Doesn't that come down to that? Did God really say? Deuteronomy 30:11. This is the commandment I give you today. It's not too difficult. It's not beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven that you need to ask. Who will ascend to heaven to get it and for us and to proclaim it that we may obey it? Or it's not beyond the sea. So that who will ask, who will cross the sea to get it for us and proclaim it that we may obey it? And then Romans, that's in Deuteronomy, but then Paul picks it up in Romans. Why? Because you can't separate Deuteronomy and Romans. We just do by titles. Right? We say the Old Testament and New Testament. I like the First Testament and the Second Testament. But you can't separate Deuteronomy from Romans. Paul does not. So he picks it up. He quotes Deuteronomy 30:11, but then he says, he brings it into the New Testament, brings it in it post-Christ resurrection. He brings it, but what does it say? The word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith. And he's proclaiming. This is his, he's expressing it to us. He's telling us what it is. The word of faith, Deuteronomy 30. The word of faith, that if we proclaim by faith, because if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart, and it's Paul, make it very personal, with your heart, you will believe. And you're justified. It's that easy. Isn't it great? I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he died and raised from the dead. I believe I'm a sinner. I need him. Whatever's read, I may not understand it, but I believe it. If you believe with your heart, you are justified. It's that simple. Believe with your heart, you're justified, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You are saved. You know, what's the old saying? Simple Simon, easy peasy. Let's make it a little difficult. Everybody wants to make it difficult because I don't like one way. I don't like it his way. It doesn't make sense to me. Jesus made it too simple. I got to work for this. That's Islamic. That's Catholic. I got to work. Okay? You do not have to do anything but believe and confess. And I promise you, we can take in the works thing. I promise you that if you do that, you will change. Because the Holy Spirit of power will come. And you're not going to have a choice. He's going to convict you and change you. And if you don't change, there is probably a problem with belief and all those things. But we got to be careful because Jesus himself said there's different fruits and they come at different times. And don't worry about that. Just get up and keep going on. So don't worry about the works. Just work it out. Keep going, okay? The first thing you got to do is easy peasy. Jesus Christ, him crucified, Son of God, I'm a sinner, I need him. All right. Right after that happened, the Jews come in. And they say, well, it's not making sense. And that's not what God said before. That's not what God told Moses. But you got to remember, God told Moses that there was going to be a prophet after him. And that God told Jeremiah and Isaiah, I'm going to circumcise your hearts. And God told them that he was going to do that. So you got to take in everything, okay? That for Moses and Israel, you better keep the commandments or I'm kicking you out of the land. I'm going to cut you off from your people. He told Israel. Okay? And they didn't. And Jesus said, okay, your house is left to you desolate. You're leaving the land. And did they leave? Yep, desolate. 2,000 years, basically. Left the land. So Israel is set aside, back to Paul, back to Romans. They're set aside. You're grafted in, which is the mystery. But in the same exact faith that they were supposed to have, you're grafted in. But the Jews are going, yeah, this doesn't make sense. That's not what God told us, you know. And well, God told you to obey and you would be okay, but you didn't, so now that's out. So you're not listening to that portion of the law either. So you can't have it both ways. But we don't deal with Jews so much in our community, do we? I mean, I'm talking Judaizers, lawgivers. They come in here, you gotta obey the law. We've had a few. Did you know that we had a few in here? They come in amongst us. Jude said they would. And we begin to talk to them. That's another story. They come in. And they say, that's not what God said. That's exactly what God said. Got another email today, this weekend. Out of state. Looking for churches who trust the word, believe the word. Saying, I came across the website. Boy, you guys are teaching the word and you're straight on. It's encouraging. But we don't have any Jews, but we do have other people. Because remember, Paul is focusing on the Jews because it is the first cult. It is the first thing that's adding to God's agenda and saying, has God really said? That's satanic. So remember, Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the command of God our Savior in Christ Jesus our Lord, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's remember, it's not the same as all of his others, but he's talking personal to a son of his, a true son in the faith, but he's setting his authority because he's saying, Paul, Timothy, I want you to take this letter to your elders and fix Ephesus. Fix Ephesus. And do not let them teach. We're going to get into that. Don't let them teach other stuff. And you have my authority. You have the authority from Jesus Christ by the command of God, Timothy, to do what you need to do. And I want to remind you, the title of this is Paul's Charge to the Church. Because it's written down and passed to us. Timothy's dead. This is our charge. It sets the authority for the readers. It's very personal. He loves him. But let's talk about something more important than sentiment. Let's talk about authority and the problem and the war that's coming. And God sent his son to bring a sword to separate. To separate. So, I urge you then. So he goes right into it. I urge you, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God, and that is by faith. So we get the faith thing, right? We believe. Now watch what he's saying here. He's telling them the myths and endless genealogies and the law right now is the problem. But what does he start with? Any different doctrine. Any. Oh, Paul. First of all, you've tied my hands. You know, man, Paul, if I do what you're telling me to do, I'm going to cut those people off. I'm just going to say, we can't think that in this church. Right? Right, folks? We can't teach that in this church. Amen. We can't do that in this church. I hope that you will have a fear in you like I have in me. I'm telling you, I have a fear of preaching something different. It is so easy. Good people are doing it. Good people are going south. I can't do that. But honestly, he's not binding us. Is he? I have the freedom to preach. I have the freedom to preach in strength. Prayerfully. Prayerfully. And strength and honesty. Yeah, he keeps me on the road because of fear. He keeps me honestly on the road because of good people who will point me out. What did you just say? What did you just say? Don't espouse that stuff in here. So he says certain persons because he's got people in mind. You know why? Because him and Timothy have been talking. And hey, you know, the elders of the church, they got this little issue here. We've got this thing going on in here, and we can't have that. And that's what they're doing as elders at the church. Tell them to stop. Because it promotes speculations. Now, remember the easy peasy thing? Like, the gospel is easy. It's written down, and yeah, there's some things we don't understand and stuff, but we work through it, and we work through it. The gospel is fairly simple, but you add things to it, and it becomes like a counterfeit dollar bill, and you know it. We're not promoting speculations. It makes it very simple. That's what it says. That's what it means. That's exactly what it means. Now watch this. Rather than the stewardship of God, you hand somebody the keys to the car. They get in, they get ready to drive the car. They have a license. Congratulations, Chance. He's got his permit. He's driving. I just used it for an example. We all got licenses, right? We get in the car, you have the keys. Who has stewardship of the car? You. You go past 55 into 55, what happens? That's not good stewardship. Right? Not taking care of the car, not good stewardship. Same with the house, same with the family. More importantly, for the church. You have a stewardship of something. Now we can make it very complicated and say, what do I have stewardship of? Do I have to visit everybody and make sure, you know, you're toeing the line? And I mean, do we have to make it hard? Or what do we have stewardship of? It's very simple. Right here. You and I are stewards of this vehicle, of this conduit, of this word. And when somebody comes in and says, well, that part doesn't count, and that part doesn't matter, we have to say, well, now things have changed, and we have to understand what God's plan is, okay, to understand it. But that doesn't mean it was wrong. That doesn't mean that we don't pay attention to Genesis chapter 1 or even Leviticus chapter 23. Right? We're stewards of this vehicle. And once you start cutting it up, I don't know about you, but I'm confused. I get confused because that doesn't make sense, and God didn't say that. False prophecy is the issue. And the clue, the huge clue here is straying from God's clear plan. Straying from God's clear stewardship. That's as easy as it gets. And so you start hearing people promote anything else. And last week we talked about Galatians 1:6. Any other gospel. So there's a synoptic note here by Net Bible. It says, myths and intermingled genealogies. These myths were legendary tales of characteristics of the false teachers in Ephesus and Crete. They were trying to figure out, okay, who's really in, who's really out, and all that stuff. And then, of course, the Judaizers and the book of Acts, where they brought circumcision in. And see, God's told us this, so we got to do different things. And that's just not either clearly understanding the word, or you know what most of the time it is? You know why you see good teachers go south, which so many of them are? Because people are starting to fall away, and they want to keep them. We've got to have better music, got to have louder music, got to have better color of, scene stage, more music, more of it. I can't teach about homosexuality. I can't teach about adultery. I can't teach about drunken driving or drinking, over drinking. And I can't do that. Pornography. I can't do that because I'm going to cut some people off. So the idea here is when you come across this stuff, heresy is heresy. Any other doctrine is heresy. Period. All right, so now we have that. So when it talks about the law and those kinds of things, just understand, any other doctrine is heresy. The world's focus right now, this is huge. The world's focus is tolerance and equity. Equity, not equality. Global warming. And they go, well, that's not working because there's a lot of freezing temperatures out there. So let's say climate change. We're going to change the wording. Climate change. Well, God's going to change the climate. So he will in his timing. But climate changes all the time. So don't get caught up in all that. Equality. We love equality. Don't we? We love equality. I pray there's no racism here whatsoever. And those things, that's a whole different thing. Male, female, doesn't matter. Paul says we're all one in Christ, all right? But what is equity? I want you to understand this because you're going to hear equity more and more. Equity is what you have is mine, should be mine. I don't make as much money as some of you, so you should share. We don't have the same size house, so I should be able to move in with you. Anybody looking at the squatter issue in the news? People are what we call temporary duty. In the military, they go away, they come back, somebody's squatting in their house because it's mine. And some of the states, the blue cities, are saying they have a right to be in there. You need to share because we believe in equity. Equity. Taxes, if I had the White House for a year, whatever, I'd say, okay, everybody pay 15% taxes. We'd figure out a number. 15% across the board. Across the board. No more, no less. No, I don't care if you make $1 billion or 10. It's the same, isn't it? 15%. But that's not equity. Because see, you have so much more money. And you live in that huge house, and you know, even though dad worked for it, and you know, and that person maybe worked for it, and I made the money. It belongs to somebody else? That is not godly. So the idea now, so when you start standing up against all that stuff, like males who want to pretend to be females, they have the equity to race in a woman's race. That's where it goes. That's equity. And you and I would say, that doesn't make sense. God made them male and female. God made them. It's heresy. So the world's focus is you need to come on board. You need to tolerate what we're doing. And that's the problem, isn't it? God didn't say that. Well, don't tell us that because that's intolerance. That's not what Jesus said. That's not who Jesus was. That's not what Jesus believed. That's not what he brought from his Father. That's not what he showed us. We don't care what Jesus said. We do not care. In fact, right now, we don't even believe he existed. And if he did, he was a failure because he only had 11 apostles and they all died. So where's this king of yours? You know, others, right? That's biblical. Where's this king of yours? And you and I go, wow, oh, this is getting... It's kind of closing in on us, isn't it? Because it's toleration. It's tolerance. You need to tolerate. So we would say, okay, do you tolerate? Do you tolerate us? They used to. They do not tolerate you, so now they're hypocrites. They're not going to tolerate you because Satan can't. It's against his nature. They follow the father of lies. He is the father of lies. He was the murderer from the beginning. So, we need to be honest and clear that our gospel, you need to be very frank with yourself. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, if I decide to follow this Bible, if I decide to follow the words of God, which Jesus said from the beginning, spoke of him, that Paul and Timothy and everybody else wrote about or learned, wasn't even written down until after Jesus died. Jesus said, all these things speak of me. If I decide to follow this, I'm asking for trouble. You have just set yourself against the world and the devil. So rise up, stand up for Jesus. Stand up. Stand up. Come no matter what. No matter what comes. It's easy to say, isn't it? Because I'm in a comfy little church, 72 degrees, a little cool sometimes, right? And we're amongst friends, and I can talk to you like this. And there's nobody at the door. There's no gun at my head. This is easy, right? Easy peasy. Not for our friends in Iraq, in Egypt, not in China, not in Korea, North Korea. Just the other day, a family, they had a Bible in North Korea. And they had I think it was a one-year-old, maybe a few months old, but a one-year-old. And all three of them were sentenced to life in prison because they had a Bible. The little one-year-old in life because of a Bible. We got it really good. But if that comes to our door, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? So we're the stewards of this. God has literally given it to you. You are preachers, you are ambassadors and a priesthood. He has given you this charge. The redemptive plan of God laid out very simply. It's a very simple plan, but now you've got to carry it. You got to carry it. No other gospel. That's the stewardship. Now, in Numbers 12, verse 7, Moses is said to have been faithful. And God tells him to be faithful in all my house. And then in Hebrews chapter 3, it says Moses was faithful in his house, in God's house. Moses was faithful. And then in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2, Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful. To what? The stewardship of the house. And we say, well, somebody else cleans the church. Somebody else pays the bills. Right? So what are we talking about? We're not talking about this building, are we? This is the house. We've already talked about the house. That you are the stones built on in a house, the walls of the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ as a cornerstone and a capstone. That's the house. So you need to be faithful to each other on this foundation. We can't be rocking back and forth. That's built on sand, right? You are his house. It's very simple. The stewardship is a theological term used of the order of arrangement of which God brings redemption through Jesus Christ. Paul was a steward. Peter was a steward. Moses, on down the line, David was a steward. You and I are stewards. And by the way, Luke 12, Luke 16, Matthew 24, and every place else, Jesus talks about the faithful steward. Remember? Where he goes away, Jesus goes away. He comes back and rewards the faithful steward. Over and over and over that concept. And that's you. You can put your place right in with Timothy, and Jesus is speaking directly to you as an individual and as this in this church. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards. You say, I'm not a steward. You got to call Peter a liar. The Holy Spirit a liar. You are a steward of God's varied grace, varied gift. You have it. What are you going to do with it? I'm going to throw it away. I'm not going to whatever. So now, I'm going to mention some stewards. Ready? Brian McLaren. Rob Bell. Rick Warren. Joel Osteen. Mark Driscoll, Tony Campolo, Bill Hybels, were given a stewardship. What are they doing with it? Listen to Andy Stanley. Is he faithful and wise? Scared to death I am. The Christian, this is what Andy Stanley says. The Christian faith doesn't rise and fall on the accuracy or the inerrancy of the 66 books, the ancient documents, or books we call the Bible. It does not. It rises and falls. Look, this sounds really good. It rises and falls on the identity of a single person, Jesus Christ. Now that sounds really good, that last sentence, doesn't it? And that's the truth. That honestly, last sentence is the truth. Here's my question. Where do you find the identity of Jesus Christ? And by the way, before he was born, where did you find it? This is so crucial, folks. Please listen. This is absolutely crucial. Before Matthew wrote a single word, where did you find it? Same place. You could spend, you know, you need to know Jesus and stuff, and we need to know the Old Testament, we need to know the identity. I'll tell you what, but you, after knowing Jesus, you could spend a long, 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 long time, years and years and years, in the Old Testament, with the belief of Jesus Christ, and be okay. Not real good, but okay, because you need the whole Bible. But what I'm saying is, it spoke of him. And I'm spending so much time trying to look for him in there. I love it. He's there everywhere. Is he in Jonah? Is he in the book of Jonah? Is he in the Song of Solomon? Is he in Obadiah? We go, I don't know. Go find him. Because he's there. Every word speaks of me. In other words, this is what Andy Stanley is saying. You must believe in the death in Jesus, in the death and resurrection. And if you've got that down, you are good to go. You are good to go. And see, in general, that would be good. But see, now you have a steward stepping up saying, but you don't. See, now we got it going because we got a but, right? We got a but. But you do not have to believe in the infallibility of all 66 books. You got a problem. Because Jesus said, all these speak of me. He's saying, what matters in the end is what we make of the story and person of Jesus Christ, especially in the resurrection, not that the Bible claims these things happened. Does that make sense? The basis of our faith is not in the Bible tells me so, but in the event. Where do you find the event? Yes, I am banging on a dead horse. I am beating the dead horse because it keeps trying to get up. I have nothing against horses. I love horses. This guy he's got like 40,000 members and people listen to him all around. I don't know how many people listen to him, and he's saying you do not have to believe in that the Bible says he did it, but you just got to believe that he did it. That doesn't make any kind of sense. So there's an interviewer, he's asking Stanley, the steward, who believe right now Jesus is really upset with. Watch this. This is a question to Andy Stanley. What's your initial response to the suggestion that the Christian faith rises or falls on the reliability of the Gospels rather than the reliability of the entire Bible? This distinction understandably makes some Christians nervous, he said. But it is the church's fault. And I'm convinced that this distinction might actually be the key to recapturing and safeguarding the faith of this and the next generation. In other words, we're going to preach, we're going to teach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm going to get a spider out of here right now because we killed his web last night, so he's not happy with us. I'm going to teach Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John because I can't rely on the other books, right? Okay, so 1 Timothy's out. definitely don't even touch Revelation with a 20-foot pole. You got to be kidding me. See, the actual events are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, but they are in the other Gospels as well. So, okay. So it's okay to question God's word. Let's see what Jesus said. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, in whom you have put your hope. If you had believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote of me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? Now, you have to remember, Jesus quotes Jonah. He quotes Moses. He quotes David. He quotes so many others. And then Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, which Andy says is okay in general. Be careful, because now the slippery slope. But how many times does Matthew quote Jeremiah and Isaiah and others? So see, this does not make any sense, because the tapestry is like this, right? You cannot separate God and his word. And the Lord says in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah, if the moon will stop shining, or stop rising, and the sun stop shining, then my word will stop. And that's not happening. So, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was written in all the scriptures. All. So all the prophets and all the scriptures. So which one do we want to take out? I don't like Ecclesiastes. This is not very fun. And Jonah doesn't make sense. And Nahum, what is that about? And Malachi. You know, what are we going to do with him? See? Where do you stop? You don't have to. You don't have to even start. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. 2 Peter 1:19. We also have the word of the prophets as confirmed beyond doubt. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So there's a day coming where you're not going to have to be concerned about it. But until then, you're going to have to pay attention. Now watch. So Andy would say, listen, we're sticking with Matthew because, man, if I get to 2 Peter, I'm in trouble. I can't teach 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:19, where he says, the word of the prophets. What does Andy Stanley do with this verse? He doesn't teach it. He doesn't teach it. And God will hold him accountable. And all I'm saying, don't be in his shoes. All I'm saying, don't be afraid. All I'm saying is make it easy peasy. Read it. I don't quite understand it. I'm going to go talk to Gary. I'm going to go talk to our teacher. I'm going to talk to Raymond. I'm going to give him a call at 12 midnight. I'm serious. My, you got my cell phone. If you don't have it, call me. I'm really struggling over this verse. I'm really struggling with this. Call me. Stop in. We got lots of coffee. So, Grayson Gilbert says this. The crux of the issue for Andy Stanley and all these false stewards is clearly that we make what we make of the resurrection, what he refers to as the event. In this, it is quite clear he's suggesting without the resurrection, there's no Christian faith to which all of God's people would say amen. We agree, right? That if there's no resurrection, it is all in vain. The resurrection is the capstone. You know, Jesus is coming. The death paid for our sins. The resurrection gave us life. It is our hope and life. All right? You can't have one without the other. Jesus wouldn't have died if he couldn't have raised himself. And so he did. And it says, I have the power to bring it up. He did it himself with God, because they're one. In this, it is quite clear. He's suggesting without the resurrection, there's no Christian faith. And he's right. Where he takes the line of reasoning, though, is spurious. And I would say worse. It's worse than spurious. As all throughout his sermon, he places a divide between the word of God and the actual moments in time and space where these things took place. In other words, he places the primacy of the resurrection, but to the detriment of the text, which testifies of the resurrection itself. Who does the separating? God. And he has not, and he can't separate his word from who he is. Isaiah 48, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands. Everybody say forever.
Forever.
Isaiah 45, 23, by myself I have sworn. See, in his own name, by myself I have sworn. Truth has gone out from my mouth, a word that will not be revoked. Psalm 11, 8, all precepts are trustworthy, upheld forever, enacted in truth and uprightness. A precept is a form of a written command. All right? And finally, Psalm 119, 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Psalm 8:1 and 19:89. Your word, O Lord, is everlasting. It is firmly fixed in the heavens, where it can't be torn away, because that's God's throne. It's lovely. It's lovely. You're in very sound hands. You're in such sound hands. Don't be afraid of it. Don't listen to what the TV's telling you. Don't listen. Folks, I'm telling you, it's coming in on Yankton. It has started from the coast, and it is coming in on us. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to blame Satan for it. And you can, because he's the rod of God's anger. You know who's instigating it? God. He brought the sword. He brought it. Jesus said, I did not bring peace, but a sword. And so as God allows Satan to stir it up, he wants people, he wants you and me to say, Lord, I love you. I'm not giving this up. I'm not going to give it up for nothing. And for the sake of others, I am not doing it. And he says, that's my son. That's my son. That's my daughter. That person. And then he tells Satan, you can go this far. Pick on them a little bit, but you can't go any further. And now, by the way, it's time to back up. I love him.
Amen.
The aim of our charge is love. Love toward who? For each other, yes. But love toward God. And then others. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You have nothing to hide from. I'm standing in truth. It's sincere. You don't like what I say, that's fine. But boy, I don't have anything to hide. Nothing to hide. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away. Those false stewards. Wandered away in vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law or cults, without understanding either what they are saying or the things which they make or confident assertions. Have you heard Bell? Have you heard McLaren? Have you heard Andy Stanley's talk? They're not stupid. They are eloquent. They've got big congregations. And they're wrong. They're just as wrong. Praise the Lord. We're in a church that's trying to do what is right. Lord, it's easy to say these words in front of a bunch of people who believe it. And it's easy to sit and listen to it in a nice, comfortable place where everybody believes it. We don't have our one-year-old being stolen from us. We don't have these things. We're in a still the richest nation on the planet. Even though we don't like what's going on, we're uncomfortable. I believe you're making it uncomfortable so that we can start saying, what is ahead? What is going on could be very dark. But no matter what, I'm sticking with my friends. We're sticking together. So Lord, help us be brave and victorious in you and under your work of the Holy Spirit. I do want to pray one last prayer, Lord, for the VBS tonight. And Cindy, we're very grateful for her and the work. We pray that workers will come out and help. And Lord, We just ask you, Lord, to be victorious in these children's lives tonight. We pray in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.